It really is a pleasure to learn from Ryan and Tim and Shane and, be, I guess, learning how to follow the Lord and learning how to teach others in that. It's been awesome. Did anyone see the Bible series this Tuesday night? Anyone? That's epic. All right, I challenge you guys to get amongst that because really, guys, a lot of people are actually asking questions from this. A lot of people are kind of asking some questions, maybe questions like, what's the deal with the ninja angels? And like, if you haven't seen the show, you're not going to actually be able to talk to them about it. I've been introduced to a new social media tool called Twitter. And I swore to myself I'd never, ever have a Twitter account. And then Ryan made me one and Steve Dutton. So I didn't really have a choice. But anyhow, while I was watching it during the ad breaks, I was reading some posts that people were putting on the hashtag BibleAU. Some things that were said was this: quite sad that the truth of the scripture needs dramatization to make it worthwhile. What next? A drama Bible. Sat through the opening scene of the BibleAU, lasted longer than I thought. Hashtag, not the gospel. What a ridiculous show, skipped half the Bible, more interested in showing action than history. Very disappointed. I don't know, after watching the first episodes, I might just stick to the classic epic biblical films and the Bible itself. Guys, I looked at the profiles of those people and they're all believers in Jesus. And something stirs within me, man, when I'm watching that series and Moses comes back to his people and he says, have you forgotten God? He hasn't forgotten you. And maybe that's not actually documented. Maybe it didn't stick to exactly the biblical thing. But isn't that the gospel message? Have you forgotten God? Well, he hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten us. And I loved it because as I was watching that series, yeah, the acting wasn't amazing. And maybe, it didn't stick to the biblical text exactly. But as I was watching it, I saw the thread of mercy. I saw the thread of grace just woven throughout the story of Israel. And I challenge you guys, watch it. Because, there's another question that was asked. The Bible just confused the beep out of me. By the way, the black dude in next week episode, who is he? And so, man, you can engage with that. You can engage with these conversations. And guys, tonight, really, what I want to ask is this question. It's something that as I was reading through these Twitter feeds, I asked this. I said, how do people see the Bible? Do people see the Bible as this thing that we need to protect and argue over? Do they see the Bible as something that they can open up and they can get a jewel or they can get some wisdom? And Tim actually did an awesome message a while ago about that. It was called looking at the Bible as the refrigerator Bible. I need something. Okay, I'm going to go to the Word of God. Or do they see the Bible as something that is a stage that they can stand upon and prance around and talk about how knowledgeable they are about the Bible? Or do they see the Bible as the living and breathing Word of God? Because if it's the living and breathing Word of God, mate, dramatization, God can use that. God can work through that. And this led me to even ask a deeper question then. How do we see our lives? Why do we even follow God? What is God's overall purpose for choosing us? Why did he choose us? Why do we follow him? And in order to look at this, we're actually going to go back to really where the Bible series started. And it started with a guy called Abraham. So if you guys have your Bibles, if you could go to Genesis chapter 12, that'd be awesome. If you were watching, you'll be able to pick up pretty easily about what's going on in this text. If you want to check out any of the feeds, it's hashtag TheBibleAU. So if you want to do that, for all you Twitterers. Alrighty, in Genesis 11, guys, if we pick it up there, just before we get into Genesis 12. It's kind of introducing this guy, Abraham. And in verse 29, it sort of talks about him. It says, Abram, he's not Abraham yet, his name's Abram. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, this is the important part. I'm not really those names, but this is the important part. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot of Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and then Terah lived there and died there. And Abram is continuing to live there with his family. He's continuing to live in the land of Ur. And then one day, the Lord says to Abraham, if you go to chapter 12. So out of the blue, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Verse 4. Immediately after that, Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Firstly, I'd just like to note how crazy Abraham's faith is. Like, I loved the Bible series. It really captured that well. Old mate's out in the wilderness one day, and he hears this voice, the Lord God speaking to him. And the Lord God says, you know what? Take your family, your possessions, go into another land, and this is what's going to happen. I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, there's a problem here, guys. Sarah was pretty old, and she was barren. She had no kids. But Abraham comes back to his family, or he comes back to his family, and he says, guys, God's spoken to me. Like, that's outrageous. Like, seriously, let's put ourselves in this place in time. He comes back and he goes, God's spoken to me. And you know what? We're going to just move over to this other country. And then you know what? He's going to make a great nation out of me. Like, you kind of like, what? Is this guy insane? And I loved it how the Bible series pictured that. Lot's like, what's this guy talking about? And even his wife's like, what is he talking about? But guys, the faith he had there is intense. And that faith was tested throughout Abraham's life. But I'm asking this question, why did God choose Abraham? Why did God choose this one man to be the father of Israel, to be the father of God's nations? Why? Why did he choose him? If we have a look at that same text, I'd like to just look at what God says to Abraham there. He says this, I will make your name great. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Get this, all the people on earth, they're going to be blessed through you. Sort of showing a purpose there for Abraham. He's not just following this aimless God without hope or without a plan. God's got the plan for him. It's so that all the people on earth are blessed through him. See, prior to God choosing Abraham, he didn't choose human agents. He didn't choose humans and say, I'm going to declare my name. I'm going to allow you to bless people through my name. But here God is saying, you know what? I've been directly speaking to people so far. But I'm going to come to you and I'm going to speak to you. And through you, you are going to bless the entire human race. All nations will be blessed through you. So there's a very powerful thing there that God did when he chose Abraham. This wasn't a light thing. He chose him so the Israelite nation could be a blessing. But guys, unfortunately, the story of Israel is they absolutely blew it. And here's a few, if you guys haven't read the Bible or if you haven't seen the Bible series, you might want to close your ears because these are some spoilers. We're going to go through a few things of how Israel did blow it. Israel has been in the wilderness. I mean, you've seen God open the Red Sea for them. You've seen God provide manna for them. You've seen God provide and provide and provide and provide. And then Israel comes to this time and they say, you know what, God, we are so sick of you leading us. We're over it. We want to be just like the other nations. We want to have our own king. And so they go, you know what, we want our own king. And God says, okay, if you have your king, he's going to tax you. He's going to take from you. He's going to take the best of you. He's going to take your men. He's going to make them fight in battles. I want to be your leader. I want to be your God. But if you want a king, go for it. They choose a king. What happens? Their king becomes proud. Of course. I mean, you give him the power that God is meant to have, and he becomes proud. He becomes selfish. And he ends up turning away from God. But then God has mercy on them again. And he sends them prophets that say, you know what, guys, you're going the wrong way. This isn't what God intended for you. This isn't what God intended when he set you apart to be his nation. You're going the wrong way. And so God has mercy and compassion on them. And the prophets help them to come back to God. But then they blow it again. And they go back to self. They go back to wanting that king. They go back to wanting to do things their way. Their king then, he'd fear people more than he fears God. He'd worry about, oh, I've got to please the people. I never understood that because it's not like a king gets elected. You know how like we have politicians, they're like, we got to please the people. Well, they got elected, but a king doesn't. But they had this idea, we want the people's praise. We want the people to look at us and praise us for the good things that we're doing. And they no longer feared God. Israel blew it again. Then God sends this prophet, Jeremiah, and he warns of coming destruction that is going to come Israel's way. And God says to Jeremiah, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land that God gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. So here God's like, man, you guys have blown it again, but I'm sending my prophet. If you turn from your way, if you seek my face, I will allow you. I will save. I will disallow the destruction that is coming your way. But guys, they don't. They put that guy in prison. And then God comes and he rescues his people once again from captivity. And in Ezekiel it says this, many, 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 many times, so I can't even give you a reference, over 64 times in the book of Ezekiel, God says these words. He declares that he will restore his people. So that once again, why is God going to restore his people? So that the nations around them will know that he is God. Why did God set apart Israel? Why did God choose Abraham? So the nations around them would know he is God. And they blew it, guys. And so God goes and he goes, man, you've done it again. I have to restore you so that these people around Israel are asking this question. Why is God, he's such a good God, but he lets his people suffer under the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He lets his people suffer in captivity. And so God has to go to that and speak to that and say, man, I'm going to rescue you for my name's sake. Just like these songs that we're singing. It's about God's name's sake. God is in the business of knowing people. He was and he still is. Israel blew it so badly that when Jesus came, they were so self-conscious. They were so self-centered that they were tromping around going, we are the chosen people. And they forgot the entire reason for which they were chosen, which was to bless the nations. And guys, honestly, I think that we blow it too. Just this last week or the last few weeks, I've had the privilege of walking life with two younger kids. 17 years old, these guys. And their entire lives, they've gone through school. Their entire lives, they have not heard about the gospel message. They have not heard about the goodness of God. They have not heard about the message of hope that dwells within us. Why did God choose us? To bless others. To give people that hope. I don't know, does that seem wrong to you that there's people in Australia that have grown up and have never even heard about God? This one kid, he's never heard about God. One night he's asleep and he hears something talking to him through a freaking cupboard. And God revealed himself to him
Because we didn't have the guts to do it. Praise God that God, in His mercy and His love, He saw this kid going down a road that was destroying his life, and no one stood there telling him that, and God, out of His mercy, says, I will rescue you. Guys, He's given us that responsibility. Have we forgotten why God rescued us? Have we forgotten why He chose us? I reckon we do. We have. What we're going to do is we're going to look at where we're in our reading now. We're in Galatians. So if you guys have your Bibles, if you could go to Galatians at the very end. Tim spoke a fair bit about Galatians last week, so we're not going to really look at what Galatians was written for. But really quickly, it's a letter that was written to a church and people that had experienced God's hope and had experienced God's love. And then they were told, you know what, that's not enough. You need Jesus plus sacrifice. You need Jesus plus ritual. You need Jesus plus all these other things. And Paul says, no, you don't. You need Jesus. That's it. Paul reminds us that we're saved by grace. But Paul finishes this letter in a really interesting way. He teaches us what it looks like to live for Jesus. And I believe this is where he unpacks, man, you weren't just chosen to be an awesome Christian and to have Jesus reign in your life and so that you can go to heaven at the end. That wasn't just the reason. Mate, you were chosen to be a blessing. You were chosen to be a blessing to others. You were chosen to give the message of hope that you have to others. And if you pick it up, he asks then at the end, he says, what are you sowing? Are you sowing like the Israelites did, who were just concerned about themselves? Or what are you sowing? So if you guys have your Bibles in chapter 6, we'll just have a read of what Paul is saying, and we'll unpack it a bit. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, it's verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and you will, in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. Each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature he will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are in the family of believers. Because there's four main things, so if you're taking notes, I don't know if you are, but if you are, there's four main things I'd like to unpack here. The first thing I'd like to unpack is the restoration of brothers and sisters. Paul says that we should be restoring one another. As Christians, when people stuff up, we shouldn't be the ones that point the finger and act like we never did. We should be the ones that in humility and in grace come and help that person out, restore them. I think about a story in my life where I probably saw a really cool instance of restoration. I was living in Arizona at this time, and I was building a house with my brother for my parents. And just give you a bit of background, my dad was a pastor. And my brother and I were very both incredibly stubborn people. And we often got into little fights at the building site. And anyhow, we had nail guns and things like that. And so when people heard us carrying on and shooting each other or doing things with nail guns, one day they called the cops. And it was a really bad morning. I was walking away from the job site, and I was fed up, I was going home. And my brother chased after me in his car, and he grabbed me and put me in the boot of the car, because I'm a little guy. Anyhow, it was one of those hatchbacks, But neighbors saw this and they freaked out. And they not only called the cops, because they'd heard the nail guns, they said there's been a kidnapping and this guy kidnapped someone with a gun. So anyhow, I'm sitting in the car and I'm fuming now. I'm like, I've made my way through to the front seat. And my brother's kind of gone back to work and I'm so angry. I just wanted to go home. I didn't want to be there and listen to him anymore. Anyhow, so I'm sitting there and I see this cop come up over the horizon and I'm like, yes! Anyhow, so I jump out and I'm like, oi, it was him! And this cop, it was the scariest moment of my life. He's fully got his gun drawn. He's like, put your hands in the air. And I've never been in this moment before and my hands went in my pockets. I was like, ah! And seriously, and he runs up to me and he's just like, I said put your hands in the air. And I'm like, oh my God, like a gun barrel at my head. And I just get down, I'm like, yo, take me, I don't. And even then, I'm like, I didn't do anything, it wasn't me. Anyhow, we ended up getting taken down and actually charged for domestic violence, which is a really, really ugly charge. And it was an embarrassing time of my life. But the thing is that really spoke to me, guys, was, like I said, that is a really ugly thing to have on your record. Because people aren't going to see that as, oh, I was having a fight with my brother and the cops came, big misunderstanding. They're going to be like, nah, you probably bashed a chick. You probably bashed your sister. You probably bashed your wife. You probably bashed your girlfriend. And man, my dad, who just started a church there, it was going great. You know what he did? He had an opportunity where he probably could have explained away the situation. But guys, he actually went to court with me. And he stood up and he was a character reference for who I was. Not excusing what I had done. But guys, he saw, yes, I'd stuffed up. I absolutely blew it. But he was like, man, what's more important, my reputation or my son's restoration? And guys, I believe that when we see our brothers stumble, when we see our sisters stumble, what's more important? That we come out looking like the good guy because we didn't, or their restoration? God's in the business of restoring people. And he's asking us to do that. I was so humbled. And guys, that's a story I'll never forget. Because I saw my dad put my life way above and beyond his career, way above and beyond who he was in the community. A few years later, or not even, it was like around a year later, my dad got completely kicked out of that church. I don't know why. Maybe they saw his sons were just absolute rat bags. I'm sorry that my dad had maybe paid the penalty for the things that I did, but he did not care because he saw his son restored. Paul's also asking us to carry each other's burdens. The second thing here to focus on is that we carry one another's burdens. Just prior to writing this in chapter 5, Paul says something really cool. He says, serve one another. Serve one another in love. If you do this, the entire law is summed up in this command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul emphasized it again in chapter 6. He said, serve one another. Carry each other's burdens. I was thinking about this, and I looked up, and one of the guys, a guy who knows a lot about the Bible, Tim Keller, he wrote this. This brings the lofty concept of love down to earth. People shouldn't carry their burdens alone. We can talk about love, and we can sing about love, but when we force people, or when we allow people to carry their burdens alone, we're not actually loving. We're saying, nah, you need to deal with that yourself. And Paul's saying, nah, you got to carry one another's burdens. I don't know if anyone's ever been on a hiking trip or anything like that, but I did the West Coast Trails in Canada, which was a pretty insane trip as a kid. And man, there was no way I could have ever carried the burden I had to take for that trip. I couldn't even take my own things. And every time we'd sit down at a camp to unpack our bags and set up camp, I'd have to take my things out of other people's bags. And that forced me to see thank you. I could not be here if it wasn't for you carrying my burden. And guys, I have this question for you. If living a Christian life is about coming to church on a Sunday and meeting other brothers and sisters in Christ for around an hour and a half, and then maybe going to Grilled after, how on earth are you going to know if they have burdens? I'm serious. You cannot carry one another's burdens if you're not actually doing life with people, if you're not doing life with one another. If I was on that trip and someone rings me up and they go, oh, Dan, that's a bummer. I'm really sorry that you can't go on that hiking trip. Can I take your burden for you? I'd be like, you're a kook. You're not even here with me. And guys, that's a question. How can we do that? We're asked to carry one another's burdens. And guys, I keep repetitively saying, I used to sit up the back row. And I did that for a long time. And God fully convicted me. I came in late, I left early. And God convicted me, Dan, you don't even care about your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it was hard. It was hard to step out of my comfort zone. But God's asking us, man, we got to carry each other's burdens. We got to look out for one another. The next thing that he talks about there is in verse 6, and it's an interesting one. Paul writes that anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. The Message Bible says this, be very sure now, you who have been trained to self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experiences. All the commentaries that I read all agree that this is talking about sharing goods, as in finances or goods that you have, or participating and enabling those who instruct you to continue instructing others and to allow you to then instruct others. And Tim already spoke about tithing and being a cheerful giver, so I'm not going to go there. I'd like to focus on another thing that I believe that this is saying to us. And if you are a tither, that's awesome, but I believe this is saying something else a little bit different here. I reckon he's asking the church not to be a church who just receives, not to be a consuming church, but to be a church that explodes with God's goodness. I believe that he's asking us that we should be a people that is bursting with joy to share the good news of what God has done within us with other people. And in that sharing thing, I believe that it's our responsibility, like 1 Peter says, man, be ready to stand up and give a reason for the hope that dwells within you. You have the hope dwelling within you. And I believe Paul's asking us to do that. We should be bursting at the seams to share the good news with people, declaring God's love and desire for others. God wants to know them. He wants us to love them in a way that declares God's love for them and his desire to know them. This isn't talking about just Bible bashing people or just telling them knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. This is not talking about that. That is the easy way out of what this is saying. This is saying do life with people. This is saying carry their burdens. This is saying share what you have been taught with those around you. And guys, the question I want to ask is this a blessing or is this an inconvenience? Because seriously, what I love how Ryan, how you prayed before, you said, man, what a blessing. The kingdom of God is advancing. If God has to talk to people through cupboards, he's going to do it. But he has asked us, he has allowed us to be a part of that. What a blessing. God could have just said, okay, I'm just going to reveal myself to the entire world. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to choose a people. I'm going to bless those people. And through them, they are going to let everyone on this planet know that I am God. Is it a blessing? Do we see that as a blessing or do we see it as an inconvenience? Lastly, Paul asks us this. He says, watch what you sow. Be sowers of good things. Paul takes a very basic agricultural law, guys, and it's important to understand this. This law cannot be reversed. There is no science that can reverse this law. There is no technology that can reverse this law. If you sow something, you're going to reap it. If I go out and I don't sow much for agricultural ways, but if I go out and I plant some tomatoes, I'm going to get tomatoes. If I plant carrots, I'm going to get carrots. I'm not going to get corn. It's a basic agricultural law. It's really horticulture 101. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. And Paul says this, you will reap what you sow. God won't be mocked. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, he'll reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit he'll reap eternal life. Don't become weary in doing good. The proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. As we have opportunity, do good to all people, especially to those who are belong to the family of believers. And guys, really quickly, I'd really like to communicate this. This is not saying you must do good for people in order to be saved. He is not saying that. What he's saying is, man, you've been blessed. You are saved through the work of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with that salvation? You are saved. He already said that. But he's saying, man, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to live a life that sows to yourself? Are you going to live a life that sows for the Lord? Galatians 5:19 says what happens if we're going to sow into ourselves. This is from the Message Bible, so it kind of, he goes on a bit of a rant here, but I reckon it's pretty cool. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Listen to this, guys. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness. 3/4 of young people today suffer from depression. 3/4. Divided homes, divided lives, small-minded, lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you. You know, if you use your freedom this way, you're not going to inherit God's kingdom. And he goes on to say, man, that's not how we were created to live. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, walk in the Spirit. Sow the good things. Sow the good things, what are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. I love, we were just doing Exploring Christianity, and Tim gave a really cool example of this statement. Is there a law saying you shall not be good to people? You shouldn't love people. You shouldn't be kind to people. You shouldn't be patient to people. Here's the example of a supermarket, and everyone's ever been to like Coles, and I'm usually in a pretty frenzied rush. I'm usually there at 8:55. PM and it's closing in 5 minutes and I'm frantically rushing around and I'm trying to find the easiest checkout to get through. And is there a sign that says, please do not be patient? There's not. I probably didn't do as well as you did, Tim, with that analogy. But anyhow, moving on. But guys, there's no law against these things. These are the things that we were created to do, but we decided, no, we don't want to do those things. We want selfishness. We want depression. We want loneliness. We want cheap sex. We want this trinket God. We want this life that means nothing. We want this living in a vacuum. So I'm finishing up, guys. I believe the message of Galatians is telling us we've got to restore one another, carry one another's burdens, share in the teaching, and watch what we're sowing. And I don't want to just tell you this sort of thing and then leave you just with nowhere to go. And so I'd love to tell you about a heap of things that do happen in this community of believers. I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but not just the Good Life Church, but man, we have so many rad guys who are involved in Board Store, the skateboard ministry that communicates with so many young skaters that love of Christ. Those involved in Board Store, where are you? Hands up in the air. And the Woods, Board Store, the Woods, Majimba, all those people involved in that. Check them out, guys. If you skate, get to know these people, because you know what? You don't just skate for no reason. You skate for a purpose. Those involved in Christian Surfers, chuck your hands up. Anywhere along the coast. These people are involved with Christian Surfers. They want to see the name of God glorified in their surfing communities. There's so many other things. Kairos up the back. Flip. What radically changed my life was understanding, Daniel, you didn't just get saved to sit on your butt and do nothing. You aren't just blessed to do nothing. Doing nothing isn't an option. You are blessed to be a blessing. That was Kairos that revealed that to me. The Lord revealed that to me through that course. Man, I fully recommend that. And it's not just about this idea of overseas missions. It breaks my heart that a 17-year-old kid has never heard about God in Australia, where there's churches everywhere. We're not mission-minded. Our every single day we have opportunities to show the love of God or live for ourselves. We don't need to do it in a third world country. And yes, guys, Good Life does have needs. I've got people ringing me up all the time. Man, I want to join a home group. I've got nowhere to put them. So if you're not involved in any ministry and you're keen to get involved, maybe you're like, Flip, I can't teach the Bible. Well, mate, just do life with them. Walk alongside them. Then you'll have something to say, hey, you want to come over to mine, have some dinner? We're just going to check out the Bible. This is what he's asking us to do. Jesus said, man, you're the light of the world. What an opportunity. Be the light of the world. What a blessing it is. We are his ambassadors. We get to wear the name of Jesus. Let's never forget that. Let's declare the good news that Jesus has done for us. And Tim's going to come on up and we're going to pray for some people that, man, that's what their life's about.